Please join me in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you so much that you have gathered us here on this day. And we ask that in this time of worship, through the songs, through the meditation, and through the word, that we would let your Spirit do its work within our lives today, that we would be changed and transformed, and we would make one step closer to becoming more and more of your disciples on this day. As we enter into this Lenten season, God, we ask that this would be a time of self-reflection, a time of self-examination, a time where we test our own thoughts, our intentions, our motivations. Would this be a time where, God, where we can confess all the ways that we have fallen short, that this would be a time where we can better ourselves so that we can be better, so that we can be your disciples. And so we ask that your Holy Spirit would work in our lives through these next 40 days. And Lord, we take a moment of silence and we ask that your Spirit would speak to us. Lord Jesus, we lift up all of these prayers as we pray the prayer you first taught your disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
This morning's scripture lesson is from Mark. He then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the winepress, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read the scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Then they looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd. So they left him and went away. This is the word of God for us, the people of God.
Thank you, Bruce. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, speak to us through this parable and through the words of Jesus. Speak to us not only through our minds that we might gain knowledge, but in our hearts and in our very souls, that our lives might be changed by your presence. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the first Sunday in Lent. Lent begins with Ash Wednesday. It's the 40 days, and in addition to the 40 days, the Sundays, between Ash Wednesday and Easter. So on Ash Wednesday, this last Wednesday, we had two services here. You might have attended, you might have gone somewhere else, but one of the traditions of the church is to put a blot of ash on the forehead or on an outstretched hand in the shape of a cross, and it's to remind us of our mortality, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. We begin our Lenten journey with a reminder of our mortality, and we end and a celebration of resurrection as we're reminded of Jesus' gift of immortality, being set free from the burden and fear of death in the very presence of the living Christ. And so along the journey, as is the tradition of the church in these 40 days and the Sundays that go with them, we find as disciples of Christ a way to mark this path from reminding us that we are created mortal through to a journey where we have been saved from death to live a full and rich life, not simply upon our death, but in this very moment through the blessings of Jesus Christ. And as is the tradition during Lent, from years ago, we begin as we examine our own lives. So Lent involves practices that have self-reflection. Lent is a time for us not only to reflect, but to offer confession for the places in our lives that are broken and have been separated from God, to offer confession and to repent, to turn and go another way so that our relationship with God might be strengthened. And so as an image, a theme, during this Lenten season here at Brighton First, we're going to talk about a path of stone. And for a number of reasons, stone works in this Lenten journey. One of the reasons is we can think literally of Jesus' walk. Beginning after his baptism, his walk in the wilderness, a place with little vegetation but a lot of broken stone. We can think of the paths of stone that he walked, not only paths littered with stone through wildernesses and along the way around Galilee, but the rocky shore of the Sea of Galilee, the Roman roads of stone, and the very blocks of the temple where he stood in the last week of his life. We can also remember through the image of stone the brokenness of our own lives. On Ash Wednesday, we talked about the Ten Commandments, and particularly that scene where Moses takes the Ten Commandments and throws them on the ground and breaks them. And we can think about those places in our lives that are broken and are in need of mending. And we can finally, and we're going to talk about this today, talk about the strong foundation, the cornerstone on which Christ calls us to build our lives. And so with that, we'll talk a little bit about this scripture text from Mark 12. Now, we've all known rejection of some kind. Perhaps you have had rejection a school that you applied to, you weren't able to go to. Rejection in a romantic overture, in a relationship. Perhaps you've had rejection because you were a person who tried out for teams and different things, and at some point you weren't accepted. I remember as a young adult, if I had time, I would be in community theater. So in the town I was in, I would either be in their community theater. There was a community college not far away, and I'd be in plays there. And I was never a lead or anything, but I could memorize a line or two, and I could sing in the chorus at least. And so if something came up, I'd say, yeah, I'm going to do that, and I'd be a part of that. And I remember the one fateful day I tried out for a play at the community college, and all of the people who did the tryouts were sitting there, and the director read the cast. My name wasn't on his list. Well, I have to tell you, I was so surprised I went and checked with him just to make sure. And it had never occurred to me, seriously, that I would try out for a play and not get a part. It never occurred to me. And maybe you've had that happen to you at some point where you're just kind of rolling around in life and you're rolling along and you say, well, wait a minute. That's not the way life is supposed to be. That things are, I'm made this way, and things are supposed to go right. Well, we understand rejection from some experience in our lives. And I want to tell you that for the Jewish people, you can imagine kind of a national understanding, a corporate understanding of rejection. I mean, look at their story. It's a story of being accepted by God, but moving into a land, first Canaan and then Egypt, where they became slaves, and then back to the promised land, where they fought people who said, wait a minute, this is our land. To a story of occupation that went through Persia and Egypt and the Greeks and then the Romans, all of them rejecting who these people were, the Jewish people, as they tried to be a called and separated people. So they understood rejection. And along the way, they used scripture text to help them in finding hope and guidance from God. And the Psalms were also often part of that. And so there's this one psalm, Psalm 118, that celebrates the faithfulness of God. No matter how the people, the nation is being treated, they will be cared for. And there's this part in the psalm, Psalm 118:22, that says the two lines that we hear from Jesus in the scripture today. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now, when the people of Israel read that, they understood that while the nations around, the peoples around, the cultures around may have rejected who they were as a people, God would not reject them. And that people would be a blessing to bless other nations through the generations. And that they had hope in God who was faithful and would care for them. And Jesus came along. Now, the scripture lesson that we have today happens right in the middle of Holy Week. What's happening is that Jesus has come to Jerusalem, and there's an amazing triumphal entry. People waving palms, a symbol of victory, that's even a symbol of victory today in Israel. They come in, and they sing, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And I have to tell you, that line comes from Psalm 118. And they shout it out and they sing it. And Jesus comes in and he's disturbed by the activity in the temple. And he overturns the tables of the money changers. He leaves, he goes, he spends the night in Bethel with friends. He comes back. And that day, the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law, they confront him. And they say, but what authority are you doing what you're doing? You can't do this. So and you can read this in chapter 11, he gives them a clever riddle that they can't solve or speak out without causing the crowds to be upset, and so he kind of stumps them, and then he offers this parable. Now we read that the leaders, the teachers of the law, were upset because they realized that he spoke against them. And I think that it must have taken someone pretty insightful to see that this was something against them. Because for the Pharisees, I mean, we use the word Pharisee and we're usually using it as a critique, but for the Pharisees, they knew exactly who they were and what they were about. They were the keepers of the law. They were the people who made sure that people stayed faithful to God by how they behaved. There were many laws, dietary laws and clothing laws and laws around property and laws for keeping the Sabbath. And if you kept all those laws, they'd be kind of a hedge around you. And you would be a faithful follower of God, one who stood for the nation of Israel. And so there was a faithfulness to keeping the laws. And what Jesus offered was the idea that God had given creation, had created it, had made it a place where harvest could happen, where there would be protection through God. And yet there were those who had become so interested in keeping those laws and maintaining the faith that they began to own it rather than offering it to God. When Jesus said that the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, it would have been shocking to them. Because he took a holy scripture that spoke right to what who they were and what they did keeping the law, and said, I'm talking about something different here, and God was talking about something different. The cornerstone is the one who brings us back to God and centers us there. Now, generally, when we think of cornerstones, I mean, we think of those decorative things. We've got a couple of them here. We have a cornerstone out on the building over here in the northeast corner. It was built on the third sanctuary. This is the fourth sanctuary, but the third sanctuary in our history. It says 1963 on it. That's the cornerstone we might think of. There's another cornerstone. If you go down the stairs by the front entrance into the lower level, you'll see a cornerstone set in the wall. It was for the Methodist Episcopal Church that was built much closer, like on Grand River in 1905. And so that we have these two cornerstones. And we think of those cornerstones as not that important. And actually, they are decorative, and when we're in this modern time laying a building out, we don't think about bringing in some giant stone and putting it down and saying, this is it. But when we are building, and I've talked with a friend of mine who's a project manager, Randy Johnson, he talked about how you may not put a stone down, but you do find the place, the corner of the building, and you make that place right and true, and you measure everything else from it before you start putting your footings and your foundation so that everything is square and is working to support the building. A more visible notion of that came to me when I had an opportunity to go on a Rio Bravo mission trip, and we just welcomed a team back, including Susan, our organist, is just back from building for a school. For a kindergarten and for a middle school buildings. And when I went down there to build, we were going to build a house, a very small cement block house for someone. And so I had this idea, what would happen is we'd go down there and there'd be like, I don't know, dirt, and you know, just kind of dirt there, and we would just start building this house with these cement blocks because I heard we were going to heft these things. Well, that's not the way it works. Instead, it's determined where the team is going to build, and master masons come in. They put the cement foundation down. They put rebar in, and they actually set the corners with the cinder block. The corners are set and all measured carefully, so that we can come in, the non-experts, and certainly we use plumbs and levels and all those kinds of things to make sure our walls aren't bowed in or out. But the cornerstone, the strength of the building, is all set before we get there, because who knows how we're going to mess it up. And so I think about that as this cornerstone. Now, in our lives, we have a lot of things that we want to use for cornerstones. Things we want to build our lives on. And actually, they're all very worthy things. We build our lives on good relationships, healthy relationships that we have to work at. We build our lives on good health so that we can sustain this life and we can enjoy it to its fullest. We build our lives on skills and aptitudes and on experiences and on vocations and calls, and we build our lives, but we also know in reality that many of the things that we choose to build our lives on can shift, can change. Our health can change in a moment. There are people who can testify to getting some lab reports back and feeling like the foundation has been yanked from them. There are those who can talk about how relationships that they believed would last a lifetime and sustain them change in profound ways. And I know that people have experienced here vocational foundations crumbling or shifting and changing, sometimes not by our choice and sometimes by our choice as we move into another season of life. And so the foundations, right and good, that we want to stand on are kind of shift around a little bit. What Christ suggested as he talked with those Pharisees and teachers of the law is that there is a foundation that may be stronger. Now, they stood, the irony of it is, that they stood in the temple, Mount Zion, the very throne of God. And if there was a foundation, that should be the foundation. If you've been to Israel and you see even just the Western Wall, that part of the wall that's left, it's these giant stones, a symbol of strength and of lasting power, a source of stability. And yet Jesus suggested that the cornerstone may be something else. The cornerstone may be not this stack of laws and this foundation made of earth and rock, but the foundation might be in the following of God. Now Jesus, we talk about being the rock and the cornerstone, but when you think about Jesus' life, it's kind of remarkable because he was a man on the move and nothing was permanent. From the moment he was born, it was in a stable, in a borrowed manger. That's where he was placed. He moved through life, and in adulthood, as he began his ministry, he adopted a hometown in Capernaum and left his hometown, his home base. He was a man who stayed with people, and when we talk about Jesus at the table, he's celebrating in people's homes, and when he feeds thousands, he doesn't start by just bringing the fish in from the sea himself or making the bread. He says, who's got something? He's borrowing all the time. And even as he goes through life to the cross, we find that his body is laid in a borrowed tomb. Jesus's understanding of rock-solid faith did not have anything to do with an institution, with a building, or even with a set of laws that would be that foundation. Jesus's foundation was one of mercy and grace and a love that was on another plane, another place, but transformed the places that we are. To accept the cornerstone of Christ, to accept that as our foundation, is to say, wherever I am, I will stand strong in the faith. This is what I will stand on. I will stand on compassion. I will stand on justice. I will stand on love. And I will be strong. Now, that doesn't mean that things are going to be easy. Lenten practices remind me of that. I mean, during this Lenten time, we may think, well, okay, I want to do something. And for some of us, it's taking away something. We give up something. For others of us, it's adding a practice. But all of it during this Lenten time is to help to bring us into reflection, and to help to shape our lives so that we are standing, we're solid in relationship to God. Now, my family's livelihood when I was growing up depended on Lake Huron. My father's business is a construction company in marine construction. Had to do with building seawalls or breakwalls along the beach to keep the waves from taking away the shore, or jetties, those long piers that you see go out, often of steel, pile-driven steel, that go out, and those are to keep the beach building up at least on one side, and in Lake Huron, out along the shore, it's building up on the north side. And so it was really interesting growing up because we would be all very excited when the lake levels were high and there were big storms, because it meant property that people had was going to get all ripped up, and that meant we were going to be in the money. And it's kind of an interesting thing, to be in a business that relies on disaster. And but what we would find is when things were calm and the water levels were low and there weren't very many storms, business is kind of slow because people say, I don't need anything. My beach looks great. I don't need any protection of my property. Everything's fine. So it was really interesting. In the late 1970s, if you've been up to Lexington Harbor, which I would say go because it's a little cute little tourist town. But anyway, they built this rock. The Corps of Engineers came in and built this rock harbor so that there would be a way station for recreational boats. So this really neat rock harbor kind of juts out from Lexington, has a little marina inside. And the people along the shore, both to the north and to the south of Lexington, just assumed that everything would be the way as usual. If the lake levels are high, worry. If they're not, don't. If there are no storms, you don't have any problem at all. But this is what happened, is that harbor worked as a kind of a giant jetty sticking out into the water. And soon, within a couple of years, all of the land to the south, or excuse me, to the north, had been built up in an incredible way. There had been a beach kind of back behind the harbor, and if you go there today, the beach extends all the way to the end of that stone wall for that harbor. It just keeps getting built and built and built. While on the other side, there started to be erosion. So much erosion, in fact, that houses that were on a cliff began to get feet away, and those that weren't picked up and moved just fell down into the lake. Because the people had determined that that the foundation would always be there for them as long as life acted the way it's supposed to. But it didn't. And I think about sometimes we get that way in our lives. We say, okay, this is where I've built. And I've got this set of understanding of rules in my life. I've got practices that work for me. I'm surrounded. And this is my foundation as I know it. And then something chips away at that. In our jobs, in our careers, in our understanding of who we are, in our relationships, as we age, something starts to make that a little shaky. This is what Jesus said. It's not the foundation, isn't these practices. It's not you against me. It's not that you know the right way and I know the wrong way. The foundation is God and through God, Jesus Christ. If we can follow this, if we can live our lives in a Christ-like way, if we can seek ways to be informed by Christ, that we will stand in an amazing place. Not only a foundation that will keep us strong and true and right, but a foundation on which we can pull others up to hold on to them and to care for them. In this Lenten season, as we start to walk this journey of stone and we consider these images and the reality of stone, I invite you to seek ways to make Christ that cornerstone, that place under which you stand, not just on Sundays, but every day, to find that place that is right and true and full of grace. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, you know the places where we stand on shaky ground. You know the things that we have trusted in this world, good and right things that have surprised us by their impermanence. And we ask now that you might help us to take one more step closer to you, to know your strength, to know your grace, to know your love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.